Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And there's going to be a quiz at the end of the reading, so pay very close attention. What is unique about these 9 verses? Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, may Your written word be our guide, Your Holy Spirit our teacher, and Your glory our supreme concern. Amen. What makes that passage unique? Nowhere else in the New Testament is Jesus Christ mentioned so many times in 9 verses. 9 times. It's all about Jesus Christ from start to finish for Paul. Paul didn't forget the grand essential, Jesus Christ. At our last joint committee on management deacon meeting, also the trustees were present, and a trustee said, "Whatever happened to the church silver?" And everyone looked at each other and said, "What church silver?" And we were told there was a beautiful sterling silver communion set, and there were vases and bowls and everything. And someone quipped, "Well, they're probably at some pawn shop." The week after that meeting, we were doing some cleaning back in this corner, and they found a big metal chest. And we were going to throw it away. But it was very heavy, and we thought, maybe we should see what's inside this chest. It was locked. We forced the lock, and guess what we found? The church's silver. A beautiful communion plate that was donated in 1958 by the Peak Church. Does anyone even know there was a Peak Church? We need to find out about that. This communion set from 1947. Beautiful silver that had been locked up and forgotten. It was here all the time, but we'd forgotten about it. H. Richard Niebuhr says, as he studied revolutions in Christianity, it's not the discovery of something new, but the rediscovery of something old, and then passionate people putting that into practice. He talks about the World Mission Movement and the Sunday School Movement and Wesley coming out of England. He talks about the 20th century rediscovery of the Holy Spirit. Now, was the Holy Spirit ever lost? No. But in the 20th century, people reminded us of not just Jesus, but God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's so easy to get lost and to forget about the silver and just get on with business as usual. Because we're a church. We're an established congregation, and there's so many things we need to do. But Paul says, don't forget from start to finish, Alpha to Omega, it's about Jesus. For the next few months, we're going to look at the church at Corinth. Have any of you ever been to Corinth? Oh, a few of you. It's an amazing place. It was a very prominent Greek city which was destroyed by the Romans and rebuilt as a magnificent imperial colonial city. It was a seaport. It was cosmopolitan. It was the Hong Kong of its day. Now, it was a Roman colony, but the interesting thing is there were more Jews than Romans in Corinth. And Paul, on his missionary journey, was saying, Lord, how can we reach Corinth? So if you have your Bibles, you can later read in Acts chapter 18. It's an amazing story. Right after Paul was in Athens, he came down to Corinth, and he set up shop as a tent maker. Now, Pastor May and I, don't, well, I want to skip over these verses in Acts 18 because they didn't pay the ministers back then. They had to have like a regular job, and then on the side they ministered. I don't know about that. Aquila and Priscilla were the leaders of the church at Corinth, very prominent lay people. Now, Paul said, I want to reach out to my countrymen, the Jews. So he went to the synagogue, and the head of the synagogue was a wealthy businessman by the name of Crispus. And Paul tried to convince the Jewish people there that Jesus was the Messiah, and it didn't go very well, and Paul says, hey, I'm out of here. So he set up shop right next to the synagogue. And he started talking about Jesus. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, goes, I'm having second thoughts. Maybe there is something to Jesus after all. And Crispus became a convert. And the church grew and there were some problems. And Paul was there for 18 months, but there was explosive church growth. It's what Dallas Willard says. It's the vision. They had the vision of who Jesus Christ was. But then Paul had to beat a hasty retreat. And the new head of the synagogue was a man by the name of Sosthenes. And he had the stuffings beat out of him by the mob because he too converted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he disappears from the pages of Acts, but look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Sosthenes. So Paul, the founder of the church at Corinth, and the former leader of the synagogue, are writing to the church at Corinth to encourage them that it's all about Jesus. And Paul, in this wonderful, typical Pauline introduction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and peace be with you. Now, if it's all about Jesus, the beautiful songs we sang in worship remind us that it's all about Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, and the grace that we experience through Him that brings us back into relationship with God and each other. If you're looking for a book to read and have not read Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace, I suggest you read it. And Yancey has this love-hate relationship with the institutional organized church because he finds that the average church is really good at helping people find out about God, but not necessarily about God's grace. He has a very sad story about a missionary boarding school in Japan where almost everyone who attended this missionary boarding school, when they grew up, went away from the faith. But a sociologist followed up on them. They found all but two of their subjects came back to the faith. And when they were asked why, they said, we discovered grace. We didn't discover grace at home. We didn't discover grace at church. We had to go out, kind of experience some, do some things that were wrong, and then experience God's forgiveness and mercy and love. Why can't we save our kids that problem? Why can't we be about grace? David Siemens is a very prominent Christian psychologist who specializes in the treatment of committed Christians. And he says, almost all my patients have one of two problems. And they have to do with grace. He says, they don't understand that they have been forgiven and they are set free by Jesus Christ when they accept Him as their Savior and Lord. And they have not lived out that grace. This is the other group of people who never get over it are people who have never given out that grace. God has forgiven them, but they can't forgive others. And he said because of that, they never experienced God's peace. Paul says it's all about Jesus from start to finish. It's about the grace and peace that he can bring into your lives. And then he thanks the church at Corinth, but be careful. When Paul is thanking you, he's also setting the stage for something a little later on. Because the church had done really well in his absence. In fact, they'd become very prominent, and they had attracted all sorts of people. And they prided themselves in being a very gifted church. And so Paul thanks them. He says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that you have speech and knowledge and wisdom. Now, Corinth was a hotbed for what the Greeks would call the sophistic movement. Orators, very eloquent people. Now, I'm looking out at about 30 lawyers. It's sort of the lawyer bunch. The very eloquent, persuasive people. That was really important in Corinth because of the Roman influence. The eloquence of Greece, the legal system of Rome, and there were these paid orators who would make your case in court. And because of the tradition of Greek philosophy, wisdom was critically important. And in Paul's absence, they found a pastor by the name of Apollos, and we'll learn about that, who had been very eloquent, far more eloquent than Paul. In fact, they were embarrassed that Paul was not as good a public speaker as he probably should have been. And so they were very proud of their eloquence and their wisdom and their knowledge. And Paul says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that you have all these spiritual gifts. And many chapters of Corinth are going to be talking about the spiritual gifts. But what had happened at Corinth and what has happened ever since is people were comparing their spiritual gifts. And there was sort of a spiritual pecking order. And if you're really a good Christian, you do this, you do this, you do this, you know this, you know this, you know this, you speak this, you speak this, you speak this. And there were all sorts of competition and divisions within the church. And Paul's going to address those. Not the first church that had problems in those areas. But here are these people smug and spiritually satisfied with all the gifts that they had. And Paul gently reminds them that it's not enough to have gifts. It's not enough to have the silver locked in the cupboard that's never used. Those gifts are to be used. And God gives us gifts so that we give to others. My first New Year's resolution for myself, and I hope for you, and I hope for this congregation, is that we are a strategic, gifted church. But are we a giving church? You know, we forgot to have a stewardship campaign this year. We forgot. Rookie mistake, I'm sorry. And yet we still had enough money to get by. But I was thinking, what would happen if we really focused our resources on some of the things that maybe God wants us to do? Our financial resources, our volunteer time. What could happen? How can we be a giving church? We have been blessed by God's grace and mercy expressed in Jesus Christ. Are we going to sit around and say, oh, we are so fortunate. We are so gifted. Or are we going to be giving of what God has given us? My second New Year's resolution is that we would be a growing church. And I mean spiritual growth. Because again, Paul says, God will strengthen you from the beginning to the end through Jesus Christ. God is looking for progress. Some of us, and I include myself, get spiritually stuck. We get to a certain point and we say, hey, we've arrived. But guess what? We never have. How can we grow spiritually as individuals, as families, and as a congregation? Friday night I had to come down because there was really loud music in the fellowship hall. And there was a bunch of middle school kids having a blast. And I see you up there, and I'm sorry to complain, guys, but you were loud. And you know what they were doing? They were playing a game called Guitar Hero, is that correct? And here's, I mean, Kristen was born, and Grant, they were born like in the early 80s. They weren't even around when Santana and Kiss and all these great rock groups. But here's all these kids rocking and rolling. And they're learning how to play the guitar by a video game. I mean, Rick, you're going to get replaced by a video game. And I was thinking, I wish there was like a Christian hero game. That by just by being a video, we just could learn a little bit at a time and grow in the Christian life. But it doesn't work that way, does it? But the church at Corinth had become very content. They thought they had arrived. They had the audacity to look down on Apostle Paul, my hero, and feel that they were somehow spiritually more mature and superior to him. How can that happen? How can we grow together in Jesus Christ in 2008? May we be giving people. May we be growing people. And finally, may we be godly people. Verse 9, God is faithful. And then, very, very interesting, and it depends what translation of the Bible you have. And there's a translation I wish was correct, and there's a translation which unfortunately I think is correct. That the version that we have in the pew probably has what scholars say is the correct version. But verse 9 can be read, God is faithful, by Him you were called into the fellowship with His Son. And that's kind of an individualistic reading of the verse, that Jesus and me, we're really close. I have fellowship with Jesus. But the version before us today says, you were called into the fellowship of His Son. Paul is making a radical claim, and that is that we as the church, we are the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus. We represent Jesus to the world. This beautiful stainless plate, or stainless, sorry, sterling silver plate. When it came out of the cupboard, was so dark you could hardly read any of the writing on it. But Winnie the treasurer polished it up. And you know what's right in the center of the plate? In Latin, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. But it was so dark you couldn't see Jesus on the plate. Francis is with us today. Bonnie's funeral was, for me, a very special time. And Bonnie had such an impact that she had friends from all over the wider community, many of them who were not church people. And I had some of the best conversations I've had in years with people who really want to believe in Jesus, but there's something keeping them from making that commitment. And I think sometimes that something is us. When they see the silver plate, it's so dark that they don't see Jesus in our lives. Now, Frank the vet isn't here at this service, and I read something on the internet that really scared me, and that is that you can tell a lot a dog's owner from the behavior of its dog. I'm a goner. But people really learn about our owner by our behavior. So my prayer this year is that we as individuals and as a congregation are godly. Boy, there are a lot of people out there just looking for Jesus. And friends, we've discovered Him. But we can keep the good news locked in the cupboard, or we can bring it out. What amazing grace was expressed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What amazing power is available to each one of you. You are precious, called, and gifted,
by Christ to do something spectacular. And as we begin this new year, we celebrate that by the sacrament we're about to partake in.